I want to go to Matthew chapter 13. I'll start at verse 18. I'm going to share on the parable of the sower. Parable of the sower. And Jesus said that if you don't understand this parable of the kingdom, you won't understand really anything else. It's vitally important because everything works on this principle. So he gave the parable, and at verse 18, Matthew 13, he explains or gives the understanding of it. So verse 18, he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes a wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Now in the parable, he says that some seed was cast on like the hard ground or like along the road or a path. Some on rocky ground, in which it received it, sprouted up, but then when the sun, the heat of the day came, it dried up. Some among thorns, and it began to grow, but then the thorns choked it out. And some seed sown on good ground, which brought forth fruit. God's interested in fruit. He wants fruit, which John 15:8 says that in being fruitful, we bring glory to God. It's the fruit of our life. You know, when we first bought the land where we live now, planted some apple trees, I wasn't interested in harvesting bark. I wasn't really that interested in the leaves because they just made more work for me. I was interested in getting apples off those trees. The glory of that tree is the fruit it produces. It's the apple. Or whatever it is you're planting, the glory of it's the fruit of it. The glory of God in our life is the fruit that as we yield to him, the fruit that he produces in us and then through us. So God's after fruit, and he talks about the soil. And the soil, there's four types of soil mentioned here, but the first is hard ground. And it says Satan, just like a bird plucking the seeds off the ground, Satan just takes it right away. And the way he would do it is by bringing doubt and unbelief to the words you hear. That's always his first line of approach. When he came to Adam and Eve, actually Eve first, he said, "Hath God said?" He tried to create doubt in her. When he tried to steal the word from Jesus, God spoke from heaven when he was water baptized, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Satan came then to try to steal that word and said, "If you're the Son of God, do this, that, and the other," trying to tempt him. But his objective was to steal the word from Jesus, because the word is the seed which will produce the fruit. So Satan will try to steal the word. As we hear the word, he's going to come. When I say he, one of his minions, one of his demons, will come with doubt. And if he can cause you to doubt the word that you hear, you don't receive it, and therefore it won't produce any fruit. It says over in Hebrews chapter 4, I think it's around verse 2, that the children of Israel, when they heard the word about going into the promised land, they didn't mix faith with it. They had unbelief, doubt and unbelief, and it was taken from them, and they didn't enter in. So initially, Satan's coming right at you to try to bring doubt. Then we go on here, and it says, "He that received the seed in a stony place, the same's he that hears the word and with joy receives it. But he has no root in himself and endures but for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, they're offended." So some soil has rocks or stones. And, you know, when that plant hits the rock or hits the stones, it can't root any deeper. So without rooting deeply enough, for one, it's not going to get the water, nor will it get the nutrients of the soil. And when the sun, the heat of the day comes, it's going to dry it up. So we can't have rocky soil. And what he's saying here, what makes the soil of the heart rocky is that you don't have conviction. We have to have strong conviction if we're going to stick with anything. If you don't really believe something when there's some pressure or a test, you're done. You'll quit. You'll turn away. But as we have a conviction, this is the truth. This is the word of God. This is who God is. This is what he says to me. When we have a conviction about that, which is a firm, solid belief, when we have that, then there's no rocks there to stop the rooting of the word in our heart. So what happens, some people might hear about the things of God and kind of get excited. Oh, wow, that's great. I want to go to heaven. But if they don't have conviction, then all it takes is enough pressure and they're dried up. They're out of here. They're leaving. They're forsaking that word. So we don't want to be that guy either. And then what's needful is that we have conviction. This is why there is a tremendous, grievous error in a lot of the body of Christ right now. It's what people will call themselves seeker-friendly church. And their objective is remove conviction so that they can get more people to sit in the chair. That's an ego-driven type of vision, by the way. And the thing is, if there's no conviction, they won't be there long, where until in life pressure will come, a test, a trial, something bad happen or whatever, and they have no strength to stand. There's no depth of root in their life, the root of the word. It's not rooted deeply, and they'll end up offended and never go back to church again or just walk away from God altogether. And it's very sad, because that is something that happens, but it's explained right here. It's very, very clear in my mind. We need to have conviction, which is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you like conjure up. It's not something a man puts on you or your mother puts on you, but it's something that the Spirit of God does, where it's just a conviction in your heart. This is the truth. This is good. This is evil. This is sin. This is what's right. This is God. This is the devil. And we develop convictions. Children need to learn to develop convictions. If not, they'll just be tossed with the wind. Whatever comes along just blows them right along with it. Verse 22, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and in Mark chapter 4, it also says the lust of other things, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So thorns, when we think of thorns, we tend to think of, you know, bush that has a bunch of jaggy points coming out of it. That's how it affects us. But in terms of the soil, thorns will root deep and just intertwine and rob whatever else you try to plant of any water or nutrients. And we have thorns around here. I hate thorn bushes. Every now and then, some end up at the end of my yard. If I don't get them, they're going to keep creeping on in. But I'll never forget being in Ukraine, and we were out in like a farm area, and this church was going to start a youth ministry out there, like a camp. And one young man was with me. He was part of, you know, he was showing me something here. Here they dug a hole for an outhouse, latrine, and it was like a two-seater, you know, so a little bit wider hole. And it might have been about 4 by 6 feet, maybe, this hole. It was probably like 6 feet into the ground. And when I looked in there, it wasn't in use yet. Okay, when I looked in there, just the hole in the ground, I look in, and there's nothing but thorns all around this. And I was like, marveled, I never saw thorns like this. I mean, the whole way down. And I asked this young man about it, and he said, oh, that was such hard work, because we dig a little bit and have to like take an axe and chop through all these thorns, because it was big roots, and it completely consumed the soil. And that image, that picture never left my mind, because I saw like major league thorns. Okay, you have thorns here are really small compared to what those thorns were. And I've heard thorns in Israel are also like major, major thorns. That's why it was significant. They made Jesus a crown of thorns and pressed it on his head, so he's bleeding out of his head from those thorns being shoved upon him. So we have the thorns growing up. If you plant it among thorns, it'll choke it out. Our nearest comparison is English ivy. You know, you see the English ivy grow and think, isn't that nice? it's nice unless you want something else to grow nearby, then English ivy is no longer nice. So we planted just a couple of sprigs of it, and it's like crawling up the house and taking over and just wiping everything else out. We had to like dig this stuff out because that English ivy, it's nice to look at, but it'll take over. And it roots deep and end up killing the other plants that are a little more fragile. So that's how it is with thorns. And if you're worried about what man thinks about you, that's the cares of this world. Wanting recognition, wanting approval. We need to be concerned, what does God think? And we want his approval. We want to be pleasing to him. But people, they allow man to dictate like how you would see yourself, and then people become slaves to what other people think. So you have to dress a certain way, act a certain way, do a certain thing to be pleasing and get that recognition. So it mentions that the deceitfulness of riches. Now, it doesn't say riches. It says the deceitfulness. God wants to prosper us and bless us, but where you can get deceived if you think you can trust in that. I chuckle to myself sometimes when I hear politicians, their answer to every problem is take more of your money and throw at the problem. I mean, that's how they're wired. And some situations need some money thrown at it. Granted, you like need a new bridge or something like that. But that's always the answer. Because then they're making themselves look good, the cares of this world. They're gaining out to gain approval, which is to gain votes, which is to get more money. Not just take yours to help you. I mean, imagine someone coming up to you and say, I'd like you to withdraw $1,000 out of your bank account, and then I'm going to buy you a gift with it. So that's what we have to deal with. But the deceitfulness of riches is thinking, if I had enough money, I can buy love. But the Beatles were prophetic. Can't buy me love. Money can't buy me love. I mean, that's one thing they had right. They had a lot wrong, but that was one thing they had right. Can't buy love. Can't buy joy. Oh, you can entertain yourself, and in a few moments, that's gone. So you have to do something else again and again and again. Now, that which we need, God has for us. It's part of his kingdom and his covenant and his promises, and our trust needs to be in him, not in money. It'll choke out the word. It says in Psalms 68 or 69, it says, when wealth increases, don't set your heart on it. It's good if wealth increases. You can give more. You can be a blessing. You can have a higher standard of living. But what we're admonishing you is don't set your heart on it. Don't get consumed about it. A lot of times, people that start getting a little more money, they actually worry more than the guy who was living Friday to Friday's paycheck. You know, because that person, you know, knows, well, Friday I'll have this much, and then I'll pay the electric bill and get some food. But some people, once you start getting more, the temptation to trust in it actually increases. And then you can set your heart on it, and it'll choke out the word because it's consuming your thoughts. But he that receives seed on the good grounds, he that hears the word, understands it, and bears fruit, and brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, or some 30. What we see there is there's fruitfulness can be measured. It can be more or less. It's a good thing to want more. You know, when again, you have like apple trees, won't be long to say you don't know anything about it, you plant a couple in your yard, and you'll start to realize, if I prune the tree, I'll get more fruit. If I let all what they call the sucker branches, the ones that grow down and up, they're not going to hold any fruit. They just take some of the sap, so now the other branches will produce less fruit. And that's a whole thing in that. It says in John 15 that God will prune us to bring forth more fruit. He wants more fruit, so expect a pruning. See, some things in our life are like these branches. They're not necessarily evil, but they're drawing away from the life of God bringing more fruit. Remember, God's interested in fruit in our life. And as we become more wise, we become interested in more fruit. Having the fruit is where the blessing is. Now, we receive it in good ground, good soil. And I know people that are farmers, and you know, they'll talk about their soil and good ground. And a smart farmer knows his soil, knows his dirt. And they can just like look at it and see where some city boy, they, you know, don't have a clue. You know, they know their concrete. The farmer knows his dirt. The city boy or girl knows their concrete and bricks. So you know, bringing forth more fruit. So the better the soil, the better the more fruit. The soil here is our heart. And that's the one thing you, in a sense, have control over, is that the condition of your heart. Now, farmers typically, I know there's some that do the no-till farming, but typically you till the soil, you have to break it up, whether it's a plow or you do it in a lesser degree. For those of you that are gardeners, you use the old hoe, the back hoe. The hoe with your back. Not the machine, the back hoe. You got a hoe and you're back. And you have to dig that dirt up and loosen it so the seeds can root down in, and so the water can root down in, not just run off. That's just simple farming 101. And our heart needs plowed up a little now and then by the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And that's where prayer can come in. There may be someone that you're aware of, you have a heart for them, or maybe someone even close, a family member, and their heart's hard towards God. What you want to do is be praying for God's plow to come through, for their hard soil of their heart to get broken up, to be plowed up. That's essentially, I'm using an illustration here, how we're praying for someone, because it's only the seed of the word that's going to produce fruit. It's very important to understand the principle here. So our prayer brings forth the ministry of the Holy Spirit to like dig up the soil of their heart so that seed can be received. Sometimes people won't allow their heart to be broken until there's a crisis. And I've seen people get very hard in their heart. Sometimes it's young people. Sometimes it's older people. They begin to get hard for whatever reason. They're resisting conviction of the Holy Spirit. And once you go down that path, you've already created your own destiny. And that is by rebelling against God and hardening your heart, you're going to have calamity come. But the good thing is out of that calamity can come brokenness to where you say, God, I've got to come back to you. So if someone is someone around you, you have a heart for them, you're praying for them, and they're hardening their heart in that process, they need to be broken up, which they can at any point choose to listen to the Holy Ghost, or circumstance can and will come and break them. And if someone gets more and more proud, more and more hard, even bad circumstance, they'll still exalt themselves. I'll never forget a man that I knew. He had accepted the Lord. He was in and out of prison. Literally spent half of his adult life in prison, maybe more than half. And I remember him coming out the one time, and he came around, visited. I thought, he's talking a little bit, and he still was hanging on to his pride. I thought, man, you're going to end up back here again. Because what would happen to this guy? He'd start to drink, and then he would have anger begin to rise. And then he'd end up swinging at a policeman or something. You know, like say he's causing disturbance. The police are called and try to punch a cop. So back in prison he'd go. Now, his pride would lead up to all this. The anger would be what would get him into prison, but the pride's what led up to that. So here he is out once again, and in his speech, he's still speaking out this pride. I thought, oh, brother, you know, you still didn't learn. You still didn't see it. And, you know, I don't see the guy for a couple years again and find out, well, he slugged somebody again and he's back in prison. We need to keep our heart tender. That's our job. Stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Allow correction. Allow conviction. Now, in all of this, we see God's after fruit. It's only the word of God planted in your heart that's going to produce it. If you don't like the fruit of your life, you can change that. There's some good news. You can change that. That's to begin to sow the word into your heart. And that seed will produce of its own kind. If you're sowing seeds of anger and all you're thinking about is anger and hatred and things like that, you end up with a harvest where you end up causing a disturbance, slugging the cop, he whacks you with a stick, and off to prison you go. See, that all starts with seeds back somewhere. But we can sow seeds of love to our heart. We can sow seeds that bring faith to our heart. And then what happens, we're continuing to sow those seeds and we're watering it by prayer. The Holy Spirit's ministry is often referred to as water, living water. We're watering the seed with prayer. We keep speaking and hearing the word of God. It's going into our heart and it will begin to produce fruit. Now, here, this is a principle. This will work the same every time. You want to change the fruit, change the seed. Now, he goes on and gives a parable about being like a mustard seed, which was very, very small seed. It'll produce, you know, an herb under a tree, you know, where the fowls of the air can abide under it and all of that. And when you have a big problem, when you're in big trouble, when there's things in you that are scary, your sin, you'd be scared you're going to hurt somebody and spend half your life in prison or something. When someone just says, you know, you can speak words and you can hear words and you can be changed and that nature in you can be changed and that sin can be taken out and those feelings can be taken out. When you hear that, you can think, you don't know how bad I am, buddy. You don't know how big the problem is. That's what a person many times will think. You don't know how ugly this guy inside of here really is, and I hope you don't ever find out. But God, the seed of God's word is greater than anything working in the flesh. It's greater than any devil. It's greater even than death itself. And you know, we need to have a confidence in the power of God's word. God created the heavens and the earth by speaking a word. You can read that in Genesis chapter 1. Well, that was God doing it. Well, he's given us his word to speak, backing it up with his power. That same creative power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us as we take his word, believing in his power. So we can sow the word and we create the fruit. In the parables of the sower, it's first addressing fruit in you, a fruit in your spirit. And according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, some of those fruits mentioned there, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Fruit, the very life and character of God produced in you. But it is not going to take place apart from the word of God. Sometimes people think being nice will produce that. Being nice does not produce much. Because you can be nice when everything's going your way and everyone's acting the way you want them to act and be mean in a few moments later. And people that trust in being nice, there's a pride with that and they begin to view, if I'm upset, it's your fault. You made me this way. Well, maybe I flipped your switch, but that mean was in there for it to come out. It was in there already. It's not in our own ability just trying to be nice or trying to do a certain thing, but rather the word of God is what will produce it. That's why in terms of church life, Christian life, the word's always first. First in priority. You know, sometimes people say, well, why don't you do more of this or do more of that? The word's first. I'll never budge off of that. The teaching and preaching of the word is the most important thing. Everything else will come out from that. What about prayer? Prayer is important. But what are you praying? You're praying the word. If you don't hear the word to build faith and know what God's will is, what are you going to pray? Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. I mean, what is our prayers then? when it comes to praise and giving the honor and glory to God, what are we singing of? What the Word of God reveals of Him. So, you know, we're hearing the Word in praise songs. We're expressing it out there as well. So what we want to learn to do is, praise God, we have Bibles. We can read the Bible. You can come to church and hear the Word. Now it's also advanced. If you have a device, you can get online and hear preaching nonstop a different message for every hour of your life while you're on the planet. It's all right at our fingertips. There's really not any excuse for us. I remember, you know, back in the old days when we had cassette players. I don't know if some of you aren't old enough to remember that, because we don't use them anymore. But back in the old days, that was like the greatest thing ever. Because, and ministries, and we did this, you know, produced cassette tapes of the teaching, and you pop it in, and then they started making, you can play it in your car. I mean, this was just awesome, revolutionary stuff back in the 70s. It was great. And, you know, of course, back then, you still got 3.5 channels with aluminum foil on the antennas. You think I'm exaggerating? I'm not exaggerating. You have to be old enough to remember that stuff. There wasn't all the entertainment like people have today. And what that does, puts more responsibility on us. I need to make wise choices with my time and what I'm allowing to come in, the eye gate and the ear gate. And we need to take responsibility for that. I mean, sometimes you can't help certain things. You walk into a store and they're playing some headbanger music or something to disorient you so you'll spend money that you wouldn't have spent. I mean, just, that was what I often thought. You know, I go in the mall and there's always, bam, 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 bam. I think, man, I got to get out of here. And I was like, why are they doing that? They want me to half lose my mind, so I just buy everything. You know, what we hear really impacts us, good or for bad. And, you know, there was, back in the old days, I was going to say, there were some people read the whole Bible on cassette. Maybe some of you probably had that, and you just plop it in your cassette player while you're riding to work, and you're just hearing the scriptures. And that's blessing stuff. That's wisdom. That's wise. Because the Word will bring the fruit. The Word will produce in us. And sometimes things like that, for some of us, could be part of our foundation, how we grew up in spirit. And you can kind of forget those things. We can never lose sight of the importance and value of the Word of God continuing to come into us. And especially hearing it out of your own mouth. It says in Proverbs 4:29, let no corrupt communication or worthless words come out of your mouth, but that which ministers grace to the hearer. And your spirit will respond more to your voice than anybody else's. That's why you need to watch what you're saying. Sometimes, yeah, hear my wife talking, and she's not talking real loud. I'm thinking, is she talking to me and I'm not hearing this? Or what? And I'll say, what did you say? What are you saying? She said, oh, I'm talking to myself. So, you know, just in our own humor, I'll just say, well, did you get an answer back yet? Is this a two-way conversation? But it's good to talk to yourself, to speak the Word to yourself. You know, sometimes you need to talk to yourself just to remember. Again, back in the old days, you wrote a list going to the grocery store. Now you put it on your phone, right? And maybe my wife would say, would you stop and get eggs, bread, butter, milk? Some eggs, bread, butter, milk, eggs, bread, butter, milk, eggs, bread. I get there and I come back. I got a box of cereal and no milk. You know, I didn't remember all of it. So, you know, back in the old days, I would be saying it to myself. Now, she can text me and say, will you stop at the store for me? I say, yeah, what do you want? And she'll text it, so I go into the store, pull my phone out, and I don't have to, eggs, bread, buttermilk. You know, I don't have to do that. But is that a good thing? Well, it more guarantees I'm not going to forget. Because most times, if she's asked me to get five things, I come back with 5 to 8 to 10, right? So what took you so long? Oh, I see. You got 3 bags you're carrying in the house. But sometimes the things that we would look at to help us, we have to kind of watch we don't end up losing some other things with it. Just like, you know, once upon a time, people walked everywhere and then along came the car. So now we drive to work in the car and then go to the gym on the way home and get the exercise you could have got if you just walked to work. Now, granted, I'm saying that you're not driving 20 miles to work. But it's kind of funny. You know, you begin to do something to be a blessing. It makes for more, it gives us more time. But we might end up now not doing something we were doing as a result. So I would ask you this question. You all have devices, right? Everybody has a device somewhere in their house, on your person, in your purse, wherever. Are you hearing the word more, the same, or less? The potential's there. You see, the device is not evil, nor is it good. It's just a tool. So it's up to us how we'll use it. And we can use these things to be hearing the word more and hearing the word more. You know, to implement music that's full of the word, play that in your house or in your car. And again, you can access that easier than ever. Praise God. The word will produce the fruit. Now, where I want to go with this is he gives another parable about the weed and the tares, and then he gives the interpretation of this down at verse 36. And the way the parable went, there was a field and a man sowed good seed in the ground. And at night, an enemy came and sowed weeds. And the weeds were growing in the midst of the good plants. So he gives the interpretation here. Verse 37, he said, "He that sows the good seeds, the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares or the weeds are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." He gives this second parable here of sowing, and he brings another thought to this. And that is that the Lord of the harvest, the Lord Jesus, wants to sow you into the world, or you into the soil of other people's lives and hearts. He wants to sow you. Now, in sowing your life, what he's sowing is the fruit. Because fruit contains the seed. I should have brought an apple in here. But just pretend I have an apple and I cut it open and there's these little black seeds in there. And each one of those seeds has the potential to become a tree and produce more apples. The seed is contained in the fruit. Now, we sow the seed initially to our heart, the word of God. And as we continue to do that, and we have a sincere heart, mixing faith and praying over that and looking to obey that word, fruit comes in us. And out of the fruit in you is the seed that's planted in somebody else. So what's that fruit in you? Well, love, joy, peace. And I think I mentioned this earlier. Every human being wants those things, bar none, because we were created in the image of God. That is the very nature of God. People are on this quest to find love. They look to sexual relationships. They look to all kinds of things and are not really finding it. They look to pleasures of this world for some joy, and there might be a pleasure for a moment, and then it passes. They look to things for peace, like a peaceful place. You know, a place in the mountains. And then you go there, and somebody walked by and threw their garbage at your place, and the stream's got some pollution in it from whatever fracking going up the mountain farther, and a jet flies overhead and it's spooking all the animals and everything else, making a whole roar, and it's messing up your peaceful place. it's good to have places to fellowship with God. It would be like peaceful place, but we have to recognize the source of peace is the God of peace. And there can be all kinds of noise going on around us, and all is quiet, all is well inside. That's when we have the peace of God. You don't hear that other noise. You don't notice all the stuff going on. That's a blessed person. Well, God wants to sow you. The word to our heart, our life to the world. The world to our heart, our life. And that's, I incorporate that in our vision statement. Be fruitful for the glory of God, sowing his word to our heart and our lives to the world. If someone truly comes into the place of fruitfulness and understands love and joy and peace from the Lord, and that God so loved the world, he sent his son. When we understand that, we become willing, and like Isaiah, say, Lord, send me. Or plant me. He might plant you and have you buy a certain house. And in the mind of God, you don't know it yet, but in the mind of God, your life's going to be a testimony to your neighbor. And he puts you there. Or sometimes even in, you go to a certain store, you do a certain thing, and he wants you to be around that person, that the fruit that's in your life, whatever degree of it is, can be a seed in someone else's life. Then you take that a step further where he actually sends you to, whether it's an individual or a nation or people group or whatever it might be, the Lord's sending us, but first there needs to be something in us. You cannot give what you don't have. The fruit has the seed. You see, it's not just about like preaching at people. That generally drives people away. But as you are living in their midst, whether it's for a brief time or a longer time, the seed's in the fruit. And as they see the fruit, they're open to the seed for you to begin to even to speak to them to plant the seed. Well, we're going down a little farther just to drill this home a little bit stronger. Again, the kingdom of heaven, verse 45, is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is a parable reflecting the kingdom of God. And what it's saying here is it brings the principle of value. When you see the value on something, you'll pay the price. God had a value on every human being. He has, not had, he has a value on every human being. So much so, he sent his son to die, not just for the whole world, but everyone in it. It's personal. It's personal to you. And when we see the whole value, how God sees it, we begin to look at people as very precious in his sight, even though there's sin there. Sometimes we get caught up with having trouble getting past someone's sin. It's like, I really don't like that, what they're doing. But God's looking past that at their potential, that they were created in his image for his purposes, and they just simply need to come to know Jesus and be saved and set free and changed. The whole thing with evangelism is not to create a program or a big rah-rah thing, but if we can just see as he sees that the very, very precious thing to God is having a family, having people that would come to know him and spend eternity in heaven. That's what he's really after. The fruit that he would produce in our life glorifies him, but that's the seed. It has the seed within it for others to come to him. And this is the basic premise of the whole kingdom of God. So God's interested in you. There's all manner of fruit available or blessing for you. What governs it's the word and your receptivity to it. But then from that place, he wants us to bear that fruit or experience that fruit, to live in it, to walk in it. And now we're the ones to be planted. Your life's like a seed. The fruit of your life, the fruit of him in your life, has within it the seeds to go into other people. And really, that's the master plan relative to evangelism. apart from that, people get into works. They make it all a big works thing. Well, you got to knock on doors or whatever. No, we just live our life. We just live our life. We love him. We love his word. He's producing more in us. So now we are more, a more capable seed to someone else. And as we really come to know that love, we're not thinking about everything about me. You know, me is void of love. But we're thinking more, how can I be a blessing? And in that, we find our greater joy. Now, where is your joy in life? Jesus said, I command you to love one another, that your joy be full. In walking out that fruit, that's the greatest experience of joy. It's not in events. It's not in happenings. It's not in, oh, this is fun. This is cool. It's in walking in that kind of love. So again, as we realize all this, you become addicted to the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I can't afford to let this sin in my life because I need the fruit. And there's no other joy greater than this. Now, sometimes people, they try things in the world until they come to that place to realize, you know, this world doesn't have anything for me. Well, it doesn't, but that has to be a revelation of somebody. And as you begin to enter into God's kingdom and his ways, we begin to understand, wow, what he's provided is the best thing. So to consecrate our life to him is natural. It's not like some forced thing. What he has to give us is a pearl of great price for us. So we'll give all for that. But in his eye, he so loved the world that he gave his son, who took our sin upon himself, who paid the judgment, paid the price. He paid the greatest price. He gave his life for our, to give us life. Hallelujah. Well, I just felt inspired to share this with you today. Keep sowing the word to your heart. Expect fruit. Be willing to become a seed yourself. Out of the very fruitfulness of your own life, you become a seed yourself.